It's always a pleasure to be here. And I tell you, I'm glad the AC's working. Amen. Not as well as I'd like it, but that's okay. If it gets any hotter, we'll speak on hell tonight. Is that okay? Just teasing. But I do welcome you. If you haven't been here before on Wednesday nights, we're in our 2 Samuel series, and we're going to be in the 13th chapter, if you would like to turn there with me. And I just want to, per Pastor Bill, would like to just remind everybody something that we all pretty much know about children in service. And I think it's a good night to do that because of what we're going to speak of. But we request that the children attend the children's church, but it's not only, so it will not be a distraction when, you know, my daughter Willa flips out because she can't have communion or something, you know, or like third helpings, okay? You know, something like that. We don't have that issue. She hasn't come to the Lord yet. Are we okay? I already felt a letter. Someone was writing me about it. No, come on now. I know about the age of accountability, but listen, kids are awesome, but they can really be a distraction. Even when Kaylee and I go out, if Willa's with us and she throws a fit, she knows, I'll leave. We're not going to disturb the other people. How much more in church, amen? We love our children at Calvary with all of our hearts, and that's why we built the kids' church first, but also it's because we teach the Bible systematically, line by line, verse by verse. That means we cannot censor the content. Amen. Can we be in agreement? Well, tonight we're going to talk about the rape of Tamar. And I'm not here to censor what God's word says. I'm here to proclaim it. Amen. And so just remember, we love our kids. We're here to stand with the parents. That's why we allow them in the lobby, this, that, and the other. So just know it's very hard to be the deacon that has to go say, hey, you know, we can't hear, you know, Pastor Bill teaching. They don't care if I'm teaching. They let them just cry. No. But listen, we love our children here. Just a quick recap in our last study. We saw the prophet Nathan again come on the scene to King David. And if you'll recall in chapter 11, probably one of the most well-known accounts in all of Scripture, there in 2 Samuel especially, David had sex with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah murdered. And then, you know, took her as his wife. And if you recall, for about a year, David lived with an unrepentant heart. Did it have an effect on his life? Hey, it was eating him alive. Read Psalm 32. Even the bones within him, he speaks of growing old. The vitality was zapped from him, like being in the drought of summer. He literally was a different man. Why? Unconfessed sin. He wasn't in fellowship with the Lord. And as we know, he did come to the realization of that when Nathan said, hey, we have a problem. He gives that story about the little ewe lamb, the poor man, rich man, remember? If you don't, I'm not repeating it. That's y'all's fault. God help. No, I'm just joking. We said, hey, too, we found amazing grace, insurmountable grace that goes beyond of our sin. Amen. But what was there? There was consequences still. There's consequences for our sins still, even after we repent. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, sin has an effect on what we do, and it has an effect on the people around us. And look in 12:10-11, what was said to him, this prophecy. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he will lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it in secretly, but this thing I will do before all Israel, before the son. And so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now look what Nathan says. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have been given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. That happened. The child did come to pass. That did come to pass. The child did pass. And of course, we know of God's insurmountable grace. The second child was who? Amen. It was Solomon. But in 13, we really start to see what was prophesied here. The consequences of David's failure in chapter 11. And it's unfolding in his own house. And we already know that due to his sin, the rest of his reign will be nothing but trouble. nothing but hard times and sorrows, and it didn't have to be like that. Tonight, the trouble in David's house, okay, if you're taking notes, is going to involve lust, rape, incest, hate, and murder. Welcome to Wednesday night service at Calvary Chapel. Hey, we teach God's word, amen? He has something to tell us in his word, and we thank you for that, Father God, as we just come before you, and we continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. God, I pray that you would help us, as we all have a flesh problem, to abhor the sins that we're going to see in this chapter. That morbid curiosity that the flesh sometimes allows to creep into our lives, we become fascinated with things like gossip or things that we just can't even believe people are doing. Lord, help us to truly see what you are trying to tell us in this chapter, which is to hate what you hate. That we abhor sin, that we see the damage that it causes in not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our families and friends. And that you would teach us, not only tonight, but every day, to truly hate the things that you do, so we might be closer to you. Lord, just be with us in a special way. I just ask even the kids' church tonight and the youth that you would just move there in a special way. Lord, help us to truly realize what the problem is in this chapter. Is it not when we fail to trust you with all of our hearts? Lord, show us that tonight in your word. We praise you and we thank you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Chapter 13, the rape of Tamar. I'm only going to cover 22 verses, so don't get upset. I'm not going to cover all 39. So some of y'all said, the seniors can't drive after certain hours. You know what I mean? They get stressed. It's okay. But it says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Here we see some siblings. We have Absalom and we have Tamar, who are brother and sister. These are the children, they're full blood brother and sister. These are the children of obviously David and Bathsheba. And then we have this man here, and I'll say this too. We have the list, about 19 or 20, give or take, of David's sons by name. Tamar is the only daughter of David that's ever listed in Scripture. And I tell you, I think it's important that we really listen to her. She's the victim, and oftentimes victims are totally ignored and overlooked in assault. Okay? Amen? And that we really hear what the Lord is trying to tell us. Now, Amnon, their half-brother, has an issue in which he becomes so infatuated with his half-sister here, he becomes physically ill. I wouldn't call it lovesick, but maybe lustsick. It says she was a virgin. You see, that's kind of confusing. It's talking about the fact that she was of marriageable age. Okay, she was young. She's sexually mature. It's the word Bethula. Yes, it would most likely mean that she's a virgin, but it doesn't always mean that. And so here we know that she's sexually mature, and so in the eyes of Amnon, hey, Tamar's ready. She is ready for this step into adulthood, or whatever you want to say. But there's an issue in which she is one of the king's daughters, okay, besides the fact that they're related, which also was, really frowned upon, and people try to bring up Abraham and Sarah, but remember, that was a pagan culture which God called them out of. Amen. Where are we? We're in the land of Israel, okay? That is supposed to be a beacon. The people are supposed to be a demonstration of the goodness of their God and how he's the only true one. And so if she's a king's daughter, most likely she's going to be kept under some kind of protective oversight. She would undoubtedly be kept in a certain spot in the palace. She's going to have certain provisions. She's going to have what they call today, like in the British monarchy, ladies-in-waiting, I think they call. So you're going to have, which is a great job. You know what I mean? I want to be, a guy in waiting. What do you need, king? Oh, yeah, let me go yell at staff for you. You know what I mean? I mean, no pressure. I don't have to, sit on the throne or anything. I just get to tell people what to do. Consequently, they never called me back for the job interview. But that's okay. But this lady has some kind of protective oversight. And this is what verse 2 says. I want you to look at the end of verse 2. It says it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. And I think that that statement is very frightening. It says here that Amnon wanted to do something to Tamar. Doesn't that bother you already? Now, obviously, we know what's being implied here. But he is driven by his own lust. But he's not a very intelligent man. He, you know, doesn't have a whole lot of brains, okay? Has a lot of hormones or whatever you want to say. However, he can't fulfill this fantasy of his, and so he needs some help. And look in 3, it says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And now Jonadab was a very crafty man. So this friend here, Amnon's friend, Jonadab, is his cousin. He's literally the nephew of King David. It says that he was literally very crafty. It's not. It's the word used for wisdom, but in this context, it speaks of him being skillfully sharp, okay? You know, you could have wisdom without ethics, right? You start having natural talents and abilities in your life, and they're not in, you know, totally intertwined with God and his word and his will. What is being produced by that will not give glory to the Lord. Amen? We have to be guided by his wisdom. But this man was crafty, and he says to Amnon there, why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And so Jonadab, he comes up with this plan here. Let's read 5 through 11. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand. And then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I might eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And then she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she said she made, or which she had made, and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. And now when she had brought them to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. How wicked is it that he calls her sister, okay? This is not the Song of Solomon with the Shulamite, okay? This is not that type of term of endearment. He well knows what's going on here. This is way more than rape. This is also incest, and it was clearly forbidden in the covenant law. Many times, you could look later in Leviticus 18:9 for the first one we find in Scripture. But look again in 12 here. She answered, no, my brother, don't force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. You should underline that. And I, where could I take my shame? Let's stop there. What did Tamar call this? She called the act disgraceful. It's a disgraceful thing. Literally, it is godlessness. You see, she would have nowhere to go. She would have nowhere to take her shame if this transpired. She's trying to tell him or reason with him of the consequences, because in that culture, whether we like it or not, the fact was, is you will not be able to find a husband if you are not a virgin. She is going to be ostracized by the community. And also, she's going to end up destitute. And you say, well, why? Because what came with the husband if you got married? The dowry. Now people say, well, that's the price of the bride. No, I know we call it that. But what the dowry really is, loved one, it's a type of alimony. So if Jim Bob no longer wants to be with your daughter anymore, okay, and you're not there, or he dies and something happens, she has the ability, because of the dowry, to survive. So it's to sustain her. It's so she will be able to be provided for and not be destitute. Are you with me? So if something happened, she's going to be cared for. Well, here, Tamar knows. She goes, I know I'm going to be shunned. I'm not going to be welcomed by the community. I know I'm going to be destitute for the rest of my life. And it says, as for you, look at 13 again, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Well, what's going on here? Let's first look at that word fool, because it doesn't translate into English as we see it. You know, we call people foolish, or, you know, that's a fool or whatever. We think they might just be a little off base, or, you know, maybe lack common sense, right? The connotations are different. This Hebrew word, I think the best way that it's translated, so I understand it in English, is wicked pervert. That's what this is. He's not a fool in English. In English, we would say, this man is a wicked pervert. You could say godless wretch. That's how he's described. This is what's going to happen. He says, these wicked perverts, you see, they practice something. She says it's a disgraceful thing. It's actually flagrant godlessness. It's people who are doing these things with an impudent face. There's no shame. They don't care. They don't have any feeling toward it. And so the term alone, when we talk about this disgraceful thing in Scripture, I want you to look at it later because it refers to many sexual offenses such as rape. You could look in Genesis 34:7 for that. Also, repeated rape, Judges 25-6. Premarital unchastity found in Deuteronomy 22:21, and homosexual relations found in Judges 19:23-24. And Tamar here is begging Amnon, pleading with him, consider the consequences, you wicked pervert. You know what I mean? You're going to be a wicked, evil pervert. And not only that, what you're doing, there is no God in it. There's no holiness in it. It is the exact opposite. It is dark. It's wicked and it's evil. It's shameful. She goes, look what it's going to cause for both of us. And then at the end, she says, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. I don't believe David would have given Amnon to Tamar. However, David has surprised me and you guys too, right? Some of the things that he would do. I always wanted to think the best of him. I love David. But I look at this, and I say, you know, there's something being said here. David was a lot of good things. He was a lot of great things. He had natural talents and abilities, but he also had the hand of God on his life. But he also had issues. And one of the problems, in my opinion, I think Scripture proves this, is he wasn't a very good dad. Y'all going to stone me after service? Hey, David was not that great of a father, and he had issues. If you look in 1 Kings 1:6 later, he was permissive to a fault with his children. It caused many issues. He did not correct them. And so, you know, like I said, I don't believe he will. So what is she doing? Well, what does anyone do when they're in a situation that they're overpowered, they can't do anything? What does someone do when they're kidnapped and a gun is to their head? They're going to say, I will never say anything if you let me go. Is that really true? No, they're going to run to the police, right? They're going to say, no, I'm... Okay, well, what does she do? She's grasping at straws. She's saying anything to try to get this man to snap out of it, who is in the middle of forcibly about to rape her. And it says, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. And then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her, or had loved her. And Amnon says to her, arise, be gone. Wow. So he rapes her, and he utters two Hebrew words. He says, get up, get out. Or you could say up, out. A lot of love there, huh? Did he love her? I'm not grading y'all's test tonight. Y'all can answer. But it says he loved her. Here's the thing. Is everything in the Bible stated true? Is it? It records the lies of Satan. Was that true or was it a lie? We got to think about this. This is what a lot of the scholars of the secular world will come and they'll say, well, wait a second, the Bible records lies. So is everything the Bible says true? Well, everything the Bible affirms to be true is true. Yes, the Bible is without error. I believe in that. But we have to consider something here because we have to see what the text states. The Bible records lies. Even Satan himself. Genesis 3. Okay, even back to the garden. So one thing that I'll say, because people get really bent up on this, did he love or did he not, is that like English, Hebrew has one word for love, ahavav. So Greek has four. Three, I think, are found in the New Testament, which is awesome because we know the love of God, and we know if it's brotherly love, we know if it's just a sexual love, okay? So we can understand that. So obviously he didn't love Tamar here. We say we love our wives, right, men? I love my wife. I also love steak, you know. I also love sleep. However, I love those three things much differently. Amen. Okay, so we don't have that. We don't have that word for like in that sense, and so even in the Hebrew. And so what Amnon was calling love, we know is actually lust. And now you see he's got what he's wanted. Just how many men do today. They see women, I've seen it in college, it was despicable, as if there's some kind of, you know, battle to be won, and then after that is, they just toss them away like they're nothing and they're used. Listen, he got what he wanted, he despised her, and he tells her to get out of his sight. Why? Well, first off, lust is never satisfied. Sexual relations, intercourse is only truly satisfied when it is within the bonds of holy matrimony between a man and a woman as designed by God since the beginning. Any deviation from that will not bring a healthy marriage or a healthy relationship. It will only bring destruction. It may not happen immediately, but think of the consequences that we see even just in our own nation for just the people who are willing to just sleep with anyone and not even think about it. It's very sad here. And not only that, you say, well, how can he have such hatred towards her? And this is not hard, guys. Lust and hatred, you'll find, are best friends. They always go hand in hand because lust is not satisfied. So then when you finally got what you wanted and then you're not satisfied, well, you have no more use for that individual, you see. And so he despised her. And I look at this and I say, this is tragic. And then at 16, so she said to him, no, indeed, the evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. And I said, well, what's that even mean? I mean, what's more evil than violently raping this woman? Well, she doesn't want to be cast away. Amnon detesting her, you see, detesting Tamar and casting her away. What most people don't realize at that time, it was sending a clear message to the entire society. It was saying something to them, and we know that from the law. What he is proclaiming to everyone is, oh, by the way, Tamar wasn't even a virgin when I laid with her. Look in Deuteronomy 22 and you'll understand. Then it says that he called his servant who attended to him, and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind me. I would just cross out the word woman. It's not in the text. You'll see how it's in italics. It's much harsher in this. You know what he tells his servants? She doesn't even have a name. She doesn't even have a sex, apparently. He says, get this out. Does that not just break your heart? Get this out. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin's daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. And then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe, both signs of mourning. That many colors and that was on her and her hand on her head, and she went away crying bitterly. Literally, she goes away screaming. She goes away wailing, crying. She's been completely destroyed. She's distraught. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. You see, that sounds cold. Well, what do you say? What do you say to comfort? Listen, I've been in so many situations where such vile sin was done. What do you say to someone who's so broken? Except that you know what God can do. But I tell you, it's heartbreaking to deal with these tragedies. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Tamar's life is now desolate. It's literally laid waste, you could say. You say, well, she's living at Absalom's house, her brother. Well, she's existing. She can't be part of society. Is she innocent? She's completely innocent. What did she do? She was obedient to her father. She was obedient to the king. She thinks she's going to, I mean, she talk about complete, this is not, well, you know, she was at the bar late and we try to blame circumstances. Okay, this is not that. This is someone who's a servant, who's a king's daughter, who has the desire. She knows what God's word, the law says. She doesn't want this. She wants no part of this. And she's so far, she's been trapped. She's been ignored. She's been raped, despised, banished. And she's ruined. And tragically, the one thing that victims need the most and Tamar needed the most, she did not find. And you say, what is that? It was someone to listen to her. Over, we hear, he didn't listen to her. He didn't heed her voice. And that happens today in society in an unbelievable way. Even with children. I mean, children don't even believe when they come forward sometimes. They're not even investigated. They just kind of pass it away here, but no one listens to Tamar. And when we finish the chapter next week, we're going to see that all the male characters in this chapter have some form of deficiency. There's a problem with every single one. Now let's look at one right now. Verse 21. But when King David heard all these things, he was very angry. And I'm like, okay, man, what are you going to do, David? Nothing. Let me say that again. Nothing. He's angry, right? Yeah. But without justice, he doesn't do one thing. Now listen, I say this not in jest. I say it in great humility, knowing my flesh and need for God to help me. If that happened to my daughter, I would assume 100% that God was calling me to prison ministry, okay? And I would have a captive audience for the rest of my life. I mean, seriously, I could not deal with something like that. God's working on me. I'm glad that you guys could. But David here, what's going on? Well, he's lost his moral authority is one problem because of his sin with Bathsheba, right? I mean, you're going to go correct them when you've done the same thing? Even if he didn't say anything as a father, he had the authority and he had the right to, the obligation to as king, because he was actually the number one judge over all of Israel, was he not? But he doesn't say anything about this godless act. You have to say, why? What prevented him from doing that? Now, personally, and listen, I love David, but I believe that he fell into a trap that we have all fallen into and many fall into and don't ever leave it, and that's called fear. I'm going to show you why I believe that. You know, his son later, Solomon, would say in Proverbs 29, verses 25 through 26, he says, the fear of man brings a snare. It brings a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Aren't you glad it doesn't come from our judicial system? Man, I got called for jury duty one time, and I said, they didn't put me on. But I tell you, when I saw who showed up, I said, let me tell you something. I'm never going to do anything wrong. And if I get falsely accused, I'm out of here. You know, I mean, you don't want some of those people. They just showed up. I promise you, some of them had to have been, recently out of institutions and stuff and homeless people. Now, I don't have anything against those people. I just don't want to be judged by them in the court of law. Is that okay? Okay, well, if you do, you go right ahead. But I was scared. But hey, listen, that's just me. But it's a trap. The fear of man is really, it's an emotional trap because it's easy to be intimidated by man, is it not? I mean, no one wants to be ostracized at work because you're the only believer there. It's much easier just to try to blend in and disappear, is it not? In Psalm 118, 6 through 9, David says, "The Lord's on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man." Amen. It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You see, listen, no man, no person can intimidate the child of God. It will not happen to us Christians when we are fully trusting in the Lord. It's not that we don't have attacks. It's not that we don't have hard times. But I tell you something, we will not back down. We will not stop standing on the rock. We will hold a straight course, as it says. Rightly dividing the word is holding a straight course, loved one. It's orthotomeia in the Greek. It speaks of holding on like you're in a direction when every other thing in the world is blowing you the other way. What are we standing on? It's not ours, our own intellect. And it's not our abilities. We are standing on God and His Word, the rock. And when we do that, listen, look at the 12 spies that Moses sent. Man, we see this so well when he sent them to the land of Canaan. And 10 of them came back. Remember, they said, "Listen, there's giants. I don't think so. This is a bad idea. Take us back to Egypt. We needed a new leader, you know." Huh. Joshua and Caleb says this in Numbers 14, 7 through 10. "The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring into this land and give us the land which flows with milk and honey." And this is what he says. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." What a trap it is. And all the congregation celebrated, lifted them up over their shoulders, and they conquered the land that evening. Right? I know. It says, all of the congregation said to stone them with stones. The fear of man. It is a trap. It is a snare. And when you and I, when we truly put our trust in the Lord and we stand on His promises, in every spiritual battle we face, we will do something. We're not going to walk in fear. We're going to walk by faith. That's so important. There's always going to be people in your lives and mine that are there to remind you of the giants, there to remind you of your past failures and your own inadequacies. But any value that we have in this life, anything good in our hearts, is it not from the Lord? Hey, that's what shines in our lives. We know that we're crummy. Amen? I mean, come on, we have a flesh problem here. But these people who set it to stone, Caleb here, and of course Joshua, was the fear of man. We know that Paul told Timothy, "For God's not given us a spirit of fear," we know this verse well, "but a power of love and what? A sound mind." When we fall into that trap of fear, and it's important, this is what God told me to teach on here, it does something because it steals our passion to serve Him every time. When we walk in fear, it will steal not only our ability to serve the Lord, that passion to serve, but it'll also remove the ability to trust the Lord. And you cannot serve the Lord if you don't trust the Lord, because let me tell you, you step out and you know how inadequate you are. I would not come into this pulpit if I didn't believe God was going to do it 100%. And I mean that with all of my heart. Listen, the work is the Lord's. We're His instruments. He doesn't want your abilities, loved one. He wants your availability. He wants a heart that's after His. He's called us to be holy. Why? Because He's holy and He wants fellowship with us. He wants intimacy. He wants a living relationship with us. But the spirit of fear is that dereliction, as we call it, or that cowardice, that failure to obey the Lord because we are afraid. We can have a sense of fear. We can look at situations and say, "Hey, this is scary." But a spirit of fear is when we say, God says go, and we say no because of fear. Again, all fear is an emotional trap, and I tell you, we should expect it when we fail to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And I tell you, this, it has two things that I find from Scripture here, and I want to give them to you, and I'll close it out, don't worry. When we fall into that emotional trap of fear, there's two things that result in it. The first is sometimes called trembling or personal trembling. I like to read it as a lack of control. In Luke 21, 25 through 28, Jesus had just told his followers to not be afraid when perilous times come, okay? And Jesus said, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. It says men's hearts failing them from fear. It results in utter panic, in completely losing control. Have you ever looked at a situation or something that just came about in your life and freaked out? I guess I'm the only one, you know, that's okay. Bunch of liars in here tonight. My friend who was ministry for years, he's in heaven, he'd go up, that's official, you know. If you sneeze, he said, bless you. He goes, that's official, you know. I'm going to start doing that like this, you know. But then they think I was a conductor. I guess I can't. But listen, it's always the result of these things. Utter panic, lack of control, because if we're not in control, if we really admit it. Not knowing what to do, lack of peace. It all comes from the fact that we're not trusting the Lord as we should in that moment. Or in that situation. And listen, I do this all the time. And I tell you, Christians, it says that we can look up and that we can lift our heads and know the expectation, be an expectant people of being redeemed, of our redemption. That's what God wants us to focus on. So not only do we see here this fear of man, it results in this. And this is what I see in David, and that is spiritual timidity. Afraid to really speak out about what is right. And oftentimes, listen, are people or Christians intimidated by the world or not? Oftentimes they are, okay? And the ones who are yelling all these horrendous things, you know, on the corner and not teaching God's word and claiming to, I don't count them, okay? But I say, I don't want to be a spiritually timid individual, do you? You know, we have to have God's wisdom and his prudence so that we can enter into a situation that we see, and when we speak about it, when we speak against the act or the practice or the sin, we can do so in a way that is loving. You know, when it says speak the truth in love, it's one word in the Greek. It's like truthing, you know. It's not my favorite verse, okay. But that's how we're supposed to do it. Why? Well, Mary Poppins said just a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, right? You get a lot further with people when you love them than judge them. I have found that people already know how worthless they are. They're already hurting. They already feel like failures. They need to know who can clean them up, who can restore them, who can redeem them, who can give them a new life, and that they can conquer fear through him, the Prince of Peace. Listen, too many are even afraid to share the gospel message, just even talk about Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 10:26, it says, don't fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Man, we need that one on a bumper sticker, right? Especially on 820. I'm not afraid of you. Run you off the road, 18-wheeler. But rather fear him. It says fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, I mean, he's talking about hell. He's talking about the world. He's talking about Christians being intimidated, a spiritual timidity, not standing up for what they believe. And too many Christians today in the corporate church are spiritually timid concerning the things of God. Are we standing on God's word? Do we believe it or do we not? Some I have seen in Christendom seem to have a better understanding of their belief of their party, political party, than they do as their role as what they have been made as new creations, as sons and daughters of God. Man, they don't mind opening their mouth if it's political, but I tell you what, if my citizenship is in heaven, this is political. Amen. Things of the world are passing away. I even love you Democrats here. Unlike Pastor Bill. Listen, there's a problem when too many today will look at evil in operation and say and do nothing. They'll pass by like it's not a big deal. John 7:13, it says, however, no one spoke openly of Jesus. Why? It was for fear of the Jews. And that brings out a very important point, because they're afraid to speak openly about Jesus because of the religious rulers. They're afraid to, because they know they're going to be ostracized in the society. Everything will change. They're not going to be able to buy or sell any longer in the community. And they are what? They're afraid. And so because of the fear, they decided to be quiet. We should be more afraid about being quiet than saying something. What is that? What is that in the spirit of a man that will see someone suffering, like that priest and that Levite, see a man near death on the side of the road and say, yep, that does not look good. I better get on the other side of the road. I mean, only people who represented God, I mean, coming down from the temple. It'll cost you something. Well, the same thing is going to happen to you and I if we're going to sit idle in spiritual timidity and allow the wickedness that we see in our culture today that's pervading even cartoons for some time, just things that are so innocent, trying to steal the innocence of children. If we just sit there and we watch them march through just really the moral values that God's Word teaches and act like it's not a big deal, listen, there's a problem. There's a problem. And I believe that it's fear, because if you study what we refer to sometimes as the seven deadly sins, have you ever studied that? I have found, and others teach too, that you're going to find in the sense of language. They all have an individual language. And let me say what I mean here before you think that I'm insane, or more insane, right? For example, okay, the language of one who is, say, full of anger or full of wrath, we would say is profanity. The language of one who is a sloth, okay, we would say is slang, you know. Can't even complete the sentence. Like those Texans who say ain't. What's wrong with you guys? No, I'm just teasing. What is the language of fear? What is the language, think about this, of spiritual timidity? It is silence. It is silence. You say, well, I just didn't want to say anything. No, you were afraid. We have unchecked fear in our lives, and you know what? Most of the time, we don't even recognize it for what it is, and we try to hide it under the guise of keeping the peace or being politically correct. Or, listen, we're in trouble if we're not going to stand up for what we say we believe. Because we're demonstrating the fact that we don't. That it's not that important to us, as we say, and the world is watching. You know, recently in the Star Telegram, there was a news article. I don't know if you've read it. It was about All Saints Episcopal School. It's one of the prep schools here in Fort Worth. And there was a 16-year-old. They're facing a $1 million lawsuit right now. And a 16-year-old in this campus that they pay a ridiculous amount to go to had been bullied over and over and over. The parents had met with the administrative staff trying to deal with this on three different occasions. And then recently, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, during a lunch, they lured this 16-year-old boy, three of them did, into a trap. It was one of these TikTok challenges known as the Skull Crusher. Now, I'm too busy on the weekends to do this. Maybe you guys know what it is. I've never heard of it. What I will say is this teenager was knocked unconscious. He was temporarily paralyzed. I believe he had some broken vertebrae in his neck. It took him over an hour just to call. an ambulance, even though he asked for it repeatedly. He has life-changing injuries, and while he was on the floor unconscious, those boys were recording him, laughing, and calling him a loser. I say this, all that to say this, the headmaster said his statement, because he went over to the parents' home uninvited. Never a good idea. He says, "This is my fault. I knew this culture was at our school, and this is on me." Now, I speak with no judgment against them. I speak as a graduate of All Saints Episcopal School, as my alma mater, okay? And I know this man. You say, what do I think? Well, it doesn't really matter, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I saw on many, say many, many occasions where staff was afraid to correct the children, the teenagers who were doing what is wrong. And you say this, well, why? Well, let me tell you, it's very simple. If your mom and dad are the ones who just wrote the check for the new stadium, okay? And I was there, I saw people write $4 million checks, okay? I saw somebody write a $2 million check. And then what I saw in turn was a favoritism. See, that's why I love how we operate here. We don't know who tithes. We don't know who gives as pastors, because many get stuck in that trap, and then what happens? They don't correct. They have a spiritual timidity that comes upon them. They will no longer teach God's word how they're supposed to. They're afraid they're going to offend somebody. And listen, we need to fear the Lord. Sir Francis Bacon said something, and I think that this is very true. He says, there's a limit to pain, but no limit to fear. You see, there's a reason that the most quoted commandment in God's word is do not fear. That's not a coincidence, loved one. And concerning our relationship with God, the Bible is constantly telling you and I, admonishing us to do what? Fear the Lord. The question is, do we? Because fear, you see, that's the proper emotional response towards our God, a holy God. It is a healthy thing for us to fear God. It's an unhealthy thing for us to fear man. It's actually a demonstration that we don't fear the Lord as we should. But God hasn't given us, we know, that spirit of fear. He gives us the Holy Spirit, a power and love and a sound mind. But fear will always result in our lives, just as I believe it did in David here, when you and I are failing to trust the Lord as we should. And it's so easy to fall into that. 1 Peter in 5, 6 through 7, it tells us, therefore, humble yourselves under the hand of the mighty God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. Those fears and the worries and the insecurities and the things that we go to, if we're not in a proper relationship with God, if we're not trusting him as we should, what happens? We don't cast all of our cares upon him. Do you go to a friend that you don't trust to talk about hard times? So that you're going through? You want to cast a care upon a gossiper? No. I like what Psalm 96:9 says, because listen, when we fear the Lord as we should, you and I, it's something immediate that happens, that we remember immediately something about our God, and that is his holiness. Something that Isaiah said, listen, that encounter with the Lord, he said, whoa, I am undone. Forever changed his life. He knew he was a man of unclean lips. He knew he dwelt among a people of unclean lips. What happened? He realized his standing before a holy God. A holy God. And the question is, do we? It says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's Psalm 96:9. In the beauty of holiness, meaning separate from all else. Tremble before him, all the earth. You see, the holiness of God demands something from us as believers. It demands that our sin be dealt with. It has to be. And I'll close with this to encourage us all in 1 Peter 13 through 19. You guys okay? Man, God loves you. How amazing is it that he wants us to put our trust in him? Amen. Listen, don't look at failures as the end. You know, in certain corporations, they have really neat things to measure business, and I love my degrees in business. I enjoy those things. And what they'll tell you is you don't just measure successes, you measure failures. Because if you do that, it's not a failure. Yeah, it was something that wasn't that great, but if I don't truly look at it and see the cause and say, I was afraid because I wasn't trusting the Lord, we never get better. We never get ourselves in a right standing before God because we don't recognize the source of it, and it's our own sin. It's hard to admit that, isn't it? I mean, guys, we don't want to be afraid, do we? Well, we better fear the Lord. Certainly not man. In 1 Peter, he says, verse 13 through 19 in the first chapter, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace, praise God, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. As obedient children, it says, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who is without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here, he says, in fear, is the fear of God, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Aren't you thankful we have a holy God? Amen. I said amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the God that you are. Lord, this is a difficult topic to cover. It's a painful topic to cover. But Lord, we live in a society that doesn't even understand what true sexual relations are. We live in a society where every day there's innocent victims of brutal rape, even little children. Lord, we are your people. And if you're for us, who could be against us? Lord, help us to recognize the areas in our life where we are not trusting you, and it has resulted in that snare called fear. That we have adopted that language of fear, which is silence. And we become apathetic. Lord, we want to have a heart that is after yours. And Lord, we know from your word the care that you have for those who are oppressed, those who are the victims. And we're commanded to love them. Lord, help us to not only fear you and not fear man, but Lord, help us to truly listen to the people that are hurting that you've brought into our lives. Lord, help us to, or just teach us, Father God, what good listeners really are in that aspect, because it's so often we think we're listening, but we're not, we're distracted. But Lord, we also need to listen to you, because you are the one that has the words for us to say that can bring healing and life, that can bring restoration, even sometimes immediate, to a person's life. Lord, thank you for the God that you are. Thank you that you are a holy God and that we can rest in you and say, Lord, do whatever you see is good in our lives and know that it will always be what's best. We praise you and we thank you. Just bless these people in a special way. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Well, praise the Lord. Would you stand to your feet?